Let us turn in God's Word to the book of Hosea. Once again, we've been going through Hosea for some time, and we come to Hosea chapter 11. And it does speak to us of that love that excels all other loves, the love of God. It's so amazing. Let us hear the Word of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities. We'll destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. May God give to us this morning a sense of what it is when God roars like a lion. What is this expression? When God roars like a lion. What is this? What is this lion roaring that's being spoken of here? This Hebrew word shaak, to roar, certainly is used in different ways in Scripture. It reminds us of the power of God's voice as He speaks. He thunders forth with His word of power in creation itself. The book of Job relates to us how great is God beyond our imagination in all that takes place throughout all of creation. Not only as the creator, but the sustainer of life and everything that is happening with the thunder and the lightning and the storms. He comes, and even in the desert, He brings the trees to be bare. And He is the one who brings the storm and the flood. He is God. Job says in Job 37, "At this my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen, listen to the roar of His voice, to the rumbling that comes from His mouth. He unleashes His lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth." After that comes the sound of His roar. He thunders with His majestic voice. With His voice He resounds. He holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. The voice of God roars. Or we read in Amos about the roaring of God's voice of judgment and wrath. We read in Joel how men and women are to tremble because God's roaring anger is near God roars. And he says in Joel, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble." And certainly all through Scripture, there is that element of God's power being shown in creation, and that He will come with that roaring voice of judgment. But what does it mean here in Hosea chapter 11 when it says that God will roar like a lion? Is it speaking of creation, judgment, or what is here before us? I would invite you to look with me at these 11 verses and see what it means when it says that God will roar like a lion. May God's Holy Spirit give us ears to hear His roar this morning. Notice with me, as we go through these verses, there are those who are the restless ones that are described before us. The people of God, the restless ones. And then God's roar comes to them, that roaring voice. And then finally, we'll see that resting people at home. Verse 1 speaks of God's restless ones. God's great love for them reaches all the way to them. Here we read, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." Here, the people of God and all their adultery and unfaithfulness, as we read through this passage, we'll realize that God's faithfulness, His great love, is rewarded with their adultery, their unfaithfulness. They get as far away from Him as they can. His love made them a nation, called them when they were not a people. And if you look carefully at the historical context of this whole passage, certainly "my son" here in verse 1 seems to refer to Israel and his delivering, God delivering them out of Egypt. Yet, there's more here than what Hosea and Israel, the people of God, even understood at the time. If you look very closely at this passage, and then through the eyes of the New Testament, we look all the way back and see here that those restless sinners are being spoken of here. Yes, but also God's great love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, familiar passage of Christ's birth, His then being that one who is designated to be the Lord's great King. In Matthew 2:13 we read, "After those who had come to visit as presenting gifts to Him, when they had gone," verse 13, "an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod." There again, I believe, as we look back at this very passage of Hosea chapter 11, we read here, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet Hosea, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And here, though we have what would seem to be in context a reference to how Israel became a nation, how they were called as God's special son to be a people, His people, the Holy Spirit here in this passage of Matthew chapter 2 tells us that because of Herod's plan to kill that newborn king. Joseph took Jesus and his mother into Egypt, and they remained there until Herod's death. And the purpose had to do with that God was going to call his son out of Egypt, so that it would fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And I believe we see here that the eternal God, speaking of his love toward these restless ones in a distant past, foretells, speaks to us, those upon whom the end of the ages has dawned. And he foretells in the same breath of his love in calling his son out of Egypt, this amazing love of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, look with me at Hosea 11, verse 2. There that word is given, but the more I called, the further they went from me. The prophets are really being spoken of here, I believe. The Lord used them to call his people. In the original, it has the more they called, and it has that element of the prophets calling the people of God, and though they called them, they still turned away. They went after their Balaam and their sacred feminine, the fertility goddesses. And then look with me very quickly, verses 3 and 4. What a picture! I don't believe there's anywhere else in all the Hebrew Scriptures that we're given such a moving picture of God. The picture is that of God Himself, the Lord, teaching a little infant, a little child, how to walk. Haven't I taught you to walk? Just as a father would be helping his child to walk, and he's so proud of him, and even lets him fall at times so that he gets him back up and he starts to walk again. And it's God who's saying, I taught you how to walk. I loved you in the past. He speaks here of that wonderful way of the Lord of heaven and earth teaching that little one how to walk from the very beginning. God bending down to give that supporting hand, that care, that love, that real entering into the needs of His people. There is that place of true teaching with loving kindness. Look with me at those words. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Isn't there something here that goes beyond our understanding, goes beyond any kind of love we really know in our own lives? Here is the love of God. As He calls, they turn away. It's the same word that He draws with loving kindness that Jeremiah uses. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. There is this love that is so great that He draws us even when we walk the other direction. I don't know about you, but there are a few things more difficult for me than to go and seek someone out who doesn't care for me. Someone who doesn't want anything to do with me, and to have the responsibility to go after that person and show them love and kindness when they really don't even want to see my face ever again. Israel turned not only their back, but they sought out other lovers in every way possible. And yet the Lord goes after them with loving kindness and draws them with gentleness. There is that wonder and awe that we see the bigger picture, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have that everlasting life. It's real. His love is so great. Verses 5 through 7 speak there of His judgment to come. And it's true that apostasy, a turning away, does bring judgment. Israel preferred to live in her filthy crud, her adulteries, her perversions, her sin and her shame. The more God's love came, the more she sought to turn away. These restless ones were in rebellion. But look at verse 8, and maybe there is the very key to the whole understanding of this lion who will roar. Verse 8, we read, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah, one of the sister cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I make you like Zeboim, another city that's buried beneath the Dead Sea at the southern end? My heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is aroused." Here is the very heart of God as it is flamed with His love so great that He can't give up His people, even though they turn and go the other way. It's an unfailing, saving love. There's almost like that battle within the Lord. Can I give them up? It's what they deserve. Apostasy is such that there is that wrath of God that comes upon it. And yet the Lord goes after His people. He is holy. And He knows that Israel deserves judgment like that of Admah and Zeboim. And yet there is that seeking after them, that love that's very real. All the compassions of the infinite God burst out into a flame of love that's so very real when we look to what He has done. He says in verse 9, "I will not come in fierce anger." Three times He speaks of how He will be that one who will not carry out the fierce anger. "Nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath." What amazing words. Here, He is the God who does not change. He is not like a man. He is holy. And yes, sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. And yet, we know in the fuller picture that He sends His own Son to bear our sins on a cursed cross. He is holy. He doesn't bypass sin. He deals with it. But He shows His mercy in such a great way that even though 1,000 times we deserve His wrath, He sends His Son to take that wrath upon Him. Not our merit, not our goodness, not our putting it together finally. But God's love sends His Son, calls Him to be our Savior, our Lord. He is God. He is our righteousness. The restless ones can find no reason why God should love them in themselves. When God can find no reason in you for His love and mercy, He finds it in His own heart that's inflamed with love. That's what the text is telling us. That's what the Bible tells us. Do you find something hopeful about yourself this morning? No. Do I find the reasons why God's going to love me in such a wonderful way in myself? No. He says, "For I am God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." It's sovereign mercy, sovereign grace, sovereign love. I am God. There's still, even as those who are Christians here this morning, there's still a certain restlessness in us. There's still nothing good in any of us that would deserve this wonderful love of God. We love Him, yes, but it's always because He first loves us. It's real that even in our restlessness to this very day, it's that great grace of God. I'd ask that you turn in your hymn book there before we leave this point and turn to hymn number 82, Great God of Wonders. And there, this great hymn that I would ask us to look at very quickly, hymn 82, there is this word put so beautifully, Great God of Wonders, all Thy ways are matchless, Godlike and divine. But the fair glories of Thy grace, more Godlike and unrivaled shine. In wonder lost, with trembling joy we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this God-like miracle of love fill the whole earth with grateful praise. And all the angelic choirs above, who is a pardoning God like Thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Or who has grace so rich and free? Good hymn for us to learn the tune. It's never the restless ones who love God first, but it's God who comes after the restless ones. But look at verse 9 now with me. Suddenly the whole scene changes. God's roaring voice comes. What does it mean? Is this thunder and lightning of judgment? Verse 10 of Hosea 11. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion when He roars. His children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. What is this roaring voice of God like a lion? I believe we have here before us that the Lord of eternity sees the results of His compassion and faithful love. He sees Himself as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And yes, His roaring causes them to come trembling, but they come. They come as He calls them. He roars like a lion, and it's a call that goes to the very ends of the earth in all the land. It's not a roar of the law thundering so that we would run in fear of His wrath. It's a roar that calls us to Himself. It's that roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah, who has redeemed a people from every tribe and nation and family upon the face of the earth. It's a roar, yes, in one sense for His enemies. It speaks terror and fear. But for those who are His cubs, those who belong to Him, they hear that roar and they come to Him for protection. They come to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And they enjoy coming. There's a trembling because of His greatness and His awesomeness. It's not just like He's somebody that we come and kind of have fuzzies with. He is still the great, awesome Lion of the tribe of Judah. He roars and His people come to Him. It's really the sweetest news with the voice of many waters. He speaks and calls. Notice very quickly the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, to everyone, those from the west, speaking, I believe, of those Gentile nations that will come, yes, of Africa, of Asia, yes, of all the lands of the earth. God has a people everywhere. And there is that sense in which even from those lands that are spoken of here, from Egypt and Assyria, from powers that it would seem it would be impossible to be free from, God's Lion of the tribe of Judah roars and they come to Him. Whatever your bondage this day may be, God is able to free you from that bondage that you can come to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's no power that's inescapable. There's no bondage so strong that that roar can't draw you from that bondage. We read those words often to be encouraged with them from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There, just to read them out loud together, what words of encouragement. Everyone here should turn in your Bibles and look at these words. See them for yourself. No matter what your condition of bondage may be this morning, you may be here this morning and saying, I couldn't care less what's being said. How much longer is the only thought you have? But God's lion of the tribe of Judah roars, and He can draw you out of your sleepiness, out of your death sleep, with that roar, and you'll hear and be free. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, we read these words, "Do you not know that the wicked do not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That pretty well kind of can take in a wide range of all of us in one way or the other. Verse 11, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You are sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There is no bondage so great that the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah can't draw you. Jesus spoke of that reality when He said that no one can come to Me except the Father draw him, and the Father draws through the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. He draws you when it's impossible for you to come of your own power and self. God makes you willing by His power. He gives you that new heart, that new understanding, those new values. You become a new person. He's come to you this morning. He's not a long ways away. His word roars within your mind. Come to Me, all of you who are really heavy laden. Come to Me. Do you hear that word? In March, we spoke at a conference in South Africa, and I've spoken to different ones of what for me was the most dynamic moment while I was there in South Africa, and I mention it again, that we spent a couple days while we were there out in the bush in a large Land Rover, and you go out very early in the morning, like at 4 o'clock, and come back at midday, and then about 4 o'clock or so in the evening you go out and stay out until the darkness. And we went into this area of tall grass, and as we stopped and turned off the motor, just a few moments later, out in that tall grass, couldn't have been more than about, I think as I said to someone already, we thought we could smell the breath. This lion roars. No one moved. No one did any talking. You were just there. There is that sense in which we should have a great and awesome respect for the Word of God. And when Jesus Christ speaks, it is His roar that needs to take place within our hearts and minds, our very being. It's that roar that'll keep you from sin. It's that roar that will wake you up from a sleepiness of being drunk on your own self-desires. It'll cause you to see how unimportant all that is. It's all small stuff when you hear Him roar with His word to you. When He roars, His cubs do come trembling. Have you heard the voice of the lion of the tribe of Judah? He says, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Come unto me. Oh, that God would open your hearts, your minds, your ears, that you would hear His roar and truly come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last words of this passage in Hosea, the Lord says, I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. God's rest for the restless. There's 1,000 moments of unfaithfulness in all of our lives. There's none who can really say they have been faithful. There's none here who can say we have been faithful in all the moments of our lives, in all of our thinking, in all our actions, even as Christians. Lord, have mercy upon me, will be our prayer at the last hour. We love that hymn that I remember so well. Jeffrey Thomas, he would probably be embarrassed of my speaking of this, but I remember our family conference one year. We would gather at the end of the family conference there in Prescott Pines, and we would have a large fire, and people would give testimony. Some would have a scripture they would read out. Others would ask for a hymn, and there was a time all the family conference people would gather together, and there was this wonder and awe of the Lord's presence. And Jeff stood up down front and he said he'd just like to sing a psalm. It was Psalm 23, and we enjoy singing this psalm here at Cornerstone, though it's not in our hymn book. My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is His name, and pastures fresh He makes me feed. Beside the living stream, He brings my wandering spirit back. When I forsake His ways and leads me for His mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace. When I walk through the shades of death, Thy presence is my stay. One word of supporting breath drives all my fears away. Thy hand, in sight of all my foes, doth still my table spread. My cup with blessings overflows. Thine oil anoints my head. The last stanza, I think, fits so well with how He settles His people with rest in their homes. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O, may Thy house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest. While others go and come, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home, there is rest for those who come trembling to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Long ago, some 1,600 years ago, the great Augustine, his conversion so amazing from sin and the filthiness of this world, God used him in such a powerful way to be one who taught the Church of Jesus Christ the great doctrines of the Christian faith. His book, Confessions, really is one of the great books in all of history. The first paragraph in that volume, he writes these familiar words, You are great, Lord, and highly to be praised. Great is your power and your wisdom is immeasurable. Man, a little piece of your creation, desires to praise you, a human being bearing his mortality with him, carrying with him the witness of his sin and the witness that you resist the proud. Nevertheless, to praise you is the desire of man, a little piece of your creation. You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you've made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. That's where we all are this morning. We were made to praise God, made in His image, and yet a thousand ways we find ourselves unfaithful, and yet we are restless ones until we hear that roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we come trembling to Him, and we learn to praise and thank our God. May God's roar like a lion make you to settle into Jesus Christ this morning and rest in Him. In the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we have our home. It is the Lord who calls. It is the Lord who converts. It is the Lord who keeps and preserves us. We are those who follow Him. The Lord calls us with His own voice. Let us hear that roar of the Lion and follow Him, for His love and His protection give us rest. Jesus roars to gather all His people out of every part of the earth. Hear Him this day and come in worship. Your home is in Him. Let us pray together. Our Father, we find that in the Lion of the tribe of Judah, there is rest, there is protection, there is everlasting forgiveness. We ask, O Lord, that You would speak to the children that are here this day, that they would hear Your Son roar and they would come and worship. Those who are young people, teenagers, those who are young men and women, those who are settled as married with children, and those who are here this day in the sunset years of their lives, O God, that every one of us would hear that roar and tremble and worship and live our lives, that the whole earth would hear the roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That is our prayer, Lord. Use us for Your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.